Point number three in the message, the series, the doctrines, the things that we believe. We're following this little book. Wrote that up a little while back. Real simple about the things we believe. Point one, two, three, four, five, down to 20 some odd or whatever it is. And there's some things here that's been added to this. Now, there's 26 of them. And so that looks like about a half a year. If I take one point per lesson, it's going to be about a half a year's worth on Sunday nights. And I may not stay with that at all. Jim and Paul are having a fit, but no, they're not. They're just sulking a little bit, but they'll be fine. But I'm the pastor here, and I felt it's my responsibility to do this, so that's what I'm going to have to do. And that's it. And they agree with that. I know. I give them a hard time. They do me too. I think that's part of the contract, isn't it? It's part of the deal. But if you'd like a copy of one of these, pick them up. They're here on the front. And when they're all gone, listen, we'll be about to follow man. If you'd like one of these, no kidding, you can have one of those. By the way, here's the newsletter. Let's start tonight in the doctrine of total depravity. What do we mean by total depravity? Let's look, first of all, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 9. There's a lot of places that we could look, a lot of places we could start. We want to start here in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 9. The Bible said in this point, 29, Ecclesiastes 7, 29. He said, lo, this only have I found, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Boy, isn't that the truth? Men have sought out a terrible amount of inventions. God has given man a lot of knowledge, and there's a lot of good things that we have in this world. But everything that man develops that's good, it turns around and he makes something bad out of it. The atomic bomb. Of course, I think that's good for defense. Sometimes it's a threat, you know. And so nothing wrong with atomic power and all that kind of stuff, but man has used all those things in a wrong way. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin. Our gracious Father, accept our thanks for this day, and Lord, for this time of fellowship together. Lord, I thank you for your blessings upon us, and I pray, Lord, tonight that as we preach this message, Lord, that you might make the meaning clear. That I know, Lord, that any preaching that I do will be nothing at all if your Holy Spirit doesn't take that word and put it into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that there might be that intercession by the Holy Spirit as the word goes out, that it might have bearing upon us and influence in our lives. We might understand what you're telling us in your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless those that are lost to be saved. Lord, bless those that are saved. We might be strengthened in you because of you. Guide, Lord, and keep tonight in this message, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The passage states very clearly here that God has made man upright. The problem with sin is not God's fault. The problem with sin is our fault. Let's go back, if you would, and notice right away here. God made man upright, but it's man that sought out many inventions. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, and you'll find here that in the very beginning, when God created man, that he created him in his own image and his own likeness. That's Genesis 1 and verse 27. Now, there's nothing wrong with God, and there's nothing wrong with the way God created man. Nothing wrong at all. You see, look what it says here in Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. Now, God didn't make something and then make man like that something. Rather, God created man in his own image, in his own likeness, in the image of God, created him, and male and female created he them. So, here man is created in the very image and the likeness of God without any sin at all. Verse 31, the Bible said, and God saw everything that he had made at the end of the sixth day. God looked at everything he had made. I believe that at the end of the sixth day, God looked at all the plants, the animals. He looked at Adam and his wife. He looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You see, God made man upright. When God looked at man, He said, it is very good. This is a good thing. I believe here in verse 31 that God even looked at the angels. And God said, it's very good. I don't think at that point that Lucifer had fallen. He had hadn't rebelled against God yet. Everything in the whole universe, everything was perfect and entire. There was nothing wrong with anything at all. Here in the book of Genesis chapter 2, we find here in verse 16 that God gave Adam this command. And He said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Alright? So God made man upright. He gave man this one command, and there was nothing wrong with anything that God had made. And I want to say this in verse 17. There was nothing wrong with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Alright? Now a lot of people believe that there was something wrong with that fruit, that sin was in that fruit. No, there was nothing wrong with that tree. That tree was very good. Remember that? Genesis 1:31. That tree was very, very good. I'll tell you something else. A lot of people believe that sex is what caused the fall of man into sin. You know what? That's not true. Let me read this to you. In verse 28 of chapter 1, Genesis 1:28. You see, sex is not sin when it's properly used. It's like anything that God has made is good in the use God made it for, but man has sought out many inventions and perverted the good things God has given. See, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now I got a question. When God said in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, what did He mean? I think He meant for Adam and his wife to have children. Now that involves sex. And sex is not bad in that context. The Bible said that the bed is undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. That's the truth, because man has misused that. You see, there's no sin as far as the tree of knowledge of good and evil is concerned, and there's no sin in the marriage relationship. There is none. I mean, it's just not. I don't understand that. Say, well, what is all this about, and how in the world did all of this sin come into the world? And here's what happened. That Adam disobeyed the command of God. And because Adam disobeyed the command of God, he ate of that forbidden tree, then sin has come into the entire world. Now notice some things here about this. And I know you know the story about how sin came into the world. I know you understand how that the serpent came in chapter 3 and verse 1. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And here's an amazing, amazing thing that tells us something about what was going on in the Garden of Eden. The Bible said in verse 1, and he said. Who said? The serpent said. Doesn't that strike you a little bit strange? When was the last time you talked to a snake? Well, I talk to myself when I'm running away. But I don't talk to the snake. I don't say, good snake. No, I say, bad snake. That's what I say. I don't like snakes. I don't like them at all. But some folks do. Some folks want to handle them. I don't care about it. Give me the creeps. Okay. But he said unto the woman, hath God said. And there's something else here to notice about this. Somebody had said, well, the picture that I have in my mind is here is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and here the serpent is wrapped around the limb of the tree, and he's talking to the woman. I don't think so. I got a notion that the serpent was walking around. And somebody says, oh, I know, snakes don't have legs. Well, I think in that day they did, because God said to the serpent, from now on you're going to be crawling about on your belly. So what I'm taking is that he didn't crawl around on his belly before that. I mean, I'm just jumping to conclusions there, okay? So I believe the serpent was walking around Say, well, how long legs did he have? I don't know. He might have had long legs and stood up tall. He might have had short legs and laid down. I don't know. I don't have any idea. But I know this is what happened. I know that Adam, Here the woman said unto the serpent, she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And here she changed the command a little bit, because God never did say not to touch it that I can find. What he said to Adam was, do not eat of the tree. So the woman changed it a little bit, and then the devil changed it a little bit more. I think here, when the serpent was talking, and he was actually possessed with the devil. I guess that's a good way to put it. Somewhere, far as I can see, between chapter 2 and chapter 3, the end of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, that's when the serpent, when the devil was cast out of heaven. He was came down to the earth. I do not believe what in any form or fashion of any kind of gap between Genesis chapter 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. I don't believe that at all. A lot of people do. I used to believe that. I thought that was the only way you could explain creation. But I don't believe that at all. I'll tell you why. Because death started in Genesis chapter 3. There was no death in Genesis chapter 1. God said that it is very good. God looked at everything there was to look at. And God said it was very good. And so before Genesis chapter 3, there was no death. Death is the result of men disobeying God. Amen. Death is not a good thing. Amen. It is a thing that happens, but it is not a good thing. Now, the woman said, we shall not eat of it. The serpent said, you shall not surely die, verse 4. But God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The serpent changed only one word. God had said, ye shall not, God said, you shall surely die. That's in verse 17. And in verse 4 of chapter 3, the serpent only added one word, thou shalt not surely die. You got to watch out for these modern folks that's working on the Bible that's changing words around. Because the devil only added one word. That's all he added. And look at the difference that it makes. So, the Bible said in verse 3, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. And they sewed these fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. We're going to come back to Genesis in just a minute, I think. Look in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. There's a difference in the way the woman sinned and the way the man sinned. First Timothy, chapter 2, and verse... I want to start reading here with verse 8. Well, verse 9. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. The Bible said in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The Bible states here concerning the different positions of the man and the woman. And he takes it all the way back to the time of the transgression in the Garden of Eden. Okay? He said here in verse 9 that the woman should adorn themselves in modest apparel. You know what's an amazing thing about this? And I know it's a different subject and I don't want to chase that rabbit very far. But it's amazing to me in the Bible when you read over and over and over again the instructions given to a woman and then those instructions given to a man. It's amazing to read that. Do you read in your Bible where that God has instructed men to adorn themselves in modest apparel? Why does God tell a woman to do that and don't tell a man to do that? Think about that a while. You know what? God knows us pretty good.
Amen.
He knows us pretty good. He knows what a man sees and He knows what a woman sees.
Amen.
This word modest, by the way, what does that mean? This is another rabbit. Okay? Rabbit, now I'm chasing a rabbit, so I'm on a rabbit. A different one. What does the word modest mean? See, I know what modest means. It means to cover up your nakedness. Oh no, that's not what modest means. Yeah, I know I'm old-fashioned, but the Bible is an old book. Modest means in good behavior. That's what it means. I'll just let you quarrel on that a while. I'll let you just think about that, chew on that a while. So you mean modest doesn't mean to cover up your nakedness? No. It means to act right. So you're supposed to dress in a manner where you're acting right. Put all that together. I mean, it's a good study. I don't want to get into that because I'm chasing this bad rabbit here. But I've got to have to get off of it. I will. But in verse 12, he said, I suffer not a woman to teach. What's that all about? Because of the fall and because the woman was in the transgression. She was the one. And this word transgression means a going over. It means a disregarding. It means a violating. You see what he's saying in verse 14? And Adam was not deceived. Get that. Adam was not deceived. Whoa. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. It was the woman that caused the going over or the going past for the man. But Adam was not deceived. He knew full well what he was doing.
Amen.
The woman was deceived in the transgression. She was the one that caused the man to go over and go too far, to passing that assigned limit that was already there. What's amazing about it? Say, well, why? What do you mean Adam was not deceived? Think about this, that Adam, on the day he was created a full-grown human being. He was not created a baby, but he was created a grown human being, a man. And here's a man that on that sixth day, God not only created Adam on that day, God also created the woman on that day, right? On day six. All of that happened on day six. But there's something that happened between God creating Adam and God creating the woman out of the rib of Adam. There's something that happened. Say, what's that? Read here in Genesis chapter 2. And you'll find here in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And here God brought all the animals before Adam to see what he would name them. And guess what? Everything that Adam named an animal, that is the name thereof. What's that telling us? Remember this, that when God looked at all of His creation, He said it is very good. He didn't say it was good. He said it was very good. God had put into Adam's mind the heart of God, the thought of God. And when the animal came up, Adam said, that's a camel. God said, that's right, that's a camel. So, well, who named them? God and Adam were in perfect agreement. When an armadillo came up, Adam said, that looks like an armadillo to me. God said, that's exactly what it is. See, they were in total perfect agreement. Adam understood what God said when He said, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam understood what God said. He had perfect understanding of what God said when God said, you are going to die. The woman was in the transgression, not Adam. Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. Well, think of this. Here, when God put this deep sleep upon Adam, and he slept. And the Bible said that God reached in and took a rib out of Adam. And out of that rib, God made the woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam looked at the woman and said, that's a woman, for she was taken out of man. That's your question. What was the woman's name? Her name was woman. That's what the Bible said. That's her name. I said, what? No, it's Eve. No. In Genesis chapter 2, her name was woman. She was not called Eve until the promise of the Savior was given. Then she's called Eve. But at this point, she is called woman. Now here is someone. This is God's gift to Adam. This is God's gift to Adam. And so Adam, when he saw this woman, he said, wow, that's a woman. This is my wife. This is mine. But in Genesis chapter 3, we find that that woman had took of that fruit. Now get this. She had taken of that fruit, and she had ate it. At that point, the woman was under the condemnation of death, but the man was not. The woman was under condemnation, but the man was not. Why did Adam take of that fruit? And I don't know the mind of Adam. I hardly know mine sometimes. But I can imagine this one that he loved, that had been given to him as a gift from God. This is what Adam knew. When he knew that she had eaten of that forbidden fruit, he knew that he would see her dead. He knew that. He knew that he would live on, but he knew his wife was going to die. He knew she was already dead spiritually. I believe he understood that. He was not deceived. He knew, did he know how long she was going to live? I don't think so. Maybe he did. I don't think so. But he knew that there was going to come a time when that woman was going to die. And just think of this. What went through his mind, I don't know, but I can imagine that he was thinking, we can have children together, and all her children will see her die. But we're going to live on. We're going to live on. And after a while, I can marry someone else. After she's dead. If it stopped right there, would it not be so that she would be the only one that would die? Because does not the sin pass from the man? Is that not why Jesus was born of a virgin? Same principle involved. But what Adam did, when he saw this woman with that, Adam took of that fruit, he took it out of her hand, and knowing full well what he was doing, understanding the consequences of what he was doing to himself, to his children, and to his grandchildren, to all the future generations that was going to be upon this earth, understanding all of that, took of that fruit and ate it and said, I'll die with you. Now that's a different kind of love than Jesus Christ has for us. But Adam knew. I believe Adam believed what God said. When God said, you're going to die and the day you eat thereof, Adam knew. He had never experienced any bad thing from God. But he knew that it was so. He believed God. But when he took of that fruit, that is when he experienced spiritual death, and later, 930 years later, he will experience physical death. Adam comes to the place of death. Adam saw his son die. Well, he knew when Abel died. I'm sure he knew before long that Cain had killed him. Adam knew what was happening. Then we find this. And let me just read this to you. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12, I think you know what this says. Let's turn there. Turn there and read this. Because this is what's happened to the world. Adam was not deceived. He was not in the transgression. It was the woman. It was the woman that led him over. He followed his wife instead of following God. And so sin has been cast in. This is why the curse now involves the women being in subjection, being silent, being taught of the man. That's why all that's there. That's why that in this day and age in which we're living, when feminism is absolutely taken over, that nobody wants to say anything about sin and death and why all of it came into the world. After all, you don't want to get the ladies upset. But you know what I believe this? You're not going to upset a lady. But you're going to upset some women. And sometimes they ought to be upset. They ought to be upset. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The Bible said, this is how sin came into the world. He said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. We believe what that Bible said. Isn't it true? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we need a Savior, and that one is going to have to be Jesus Christ. The serpent was the one that beguiled Eve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And so that the whole thing, we've all received sin now because of Adam and his wife. And one thing I mentioned, let me turn back to Genesis chapter 3 once again. One thing I want to read to you, and I know that you know it's so, but I think it's a remarkable thing that the woman was called woman at the beginning, and then whenever she was saved, I believe Eve was saved here in the Garden of Eden, her name was changed. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. I think that happened as a sign given to her, given to women all over, that the child that's going to come into the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, will come through the woman. And that's where the Savior is going to come from. Not from the man, but it's going to come rather through the woman. I think that's a good indication of that. One more indication of that way back at the very beginning. But you see, since sin has come into the world, now we're all sinners. We're born into the world as a sinner. I read Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We'll look back just a few more, look ahead a few verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. The Bible said here, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that's the way it is. We're all sinners because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. That's absolutely the way it is. Sin has come into the world, and we're born into the world, and we are sinners when we are born. So as by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's that second Adam, Jesus Christ, with whom we have hope in the world. But get this, just because I'm born into the world a sinner doesn't mean that it's all Adam's fault. Okay? It's not all Adam's fault because I've got my own faults. I want you to see some things here about this, that we are sinners not by constraint, but rather by choice. We today that have been born now, we live now, we are sinners by choice. We choose to sin. We choose it, knowing the end result of it all. People go and they get drunk and they know they're not going to know anything for a while when they get drunk. They know that. And people use drugs. They know they're going to be feeling a high. They know they're going to be feeling a low. They know what it does to them more than those that have never done that. But they've chosen their own way. Look here in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. I just want to notice a few places that just explains this, that we are sinners. Not only are we born into the world sinners, rather also we continue in sin because we choose it that way. Isaiah 53, the Bible said in verse 6, look what he says. All we, not all them, but all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Is that not pretty clear? Every person turning to their own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of men who willingly are sinners and turn away from God. They go their own way. We go our own way, and we would continue in our way away from God if we're not brought and turned around and brought to Him by His own grace and mercy upon us. That is absolutely so. Look here in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice what the Bible said, and I'm emphasizing here that word way that we found in Isaiah 53:6, that they've gone their own way, we've gone our own way. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12 concerning the condition of people in that day. Genesis chapter 6, when the flood comes upon the world, it's not because of Adam's sin. The flood didn't come upon the world because of Adam's sin. But the flood came on the world because of the sin of the people in that day. We in the United States are not facing the ruination of our nation because of Adam's sin. It's because of the sin of God's own people. Genesis 6 and verse 12. The Bible said here, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted His way upon the earth." I wonder what that means. It means exactly what it said. That it was men that's corrupted their own way. We are born into this world, sinners, but we choose to go down that road of sin. Titus 3 verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes sinners, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Sins come into the world, and we willingly follow. We make our own way into sin. We do things that's against the clear commands of God. We come out of the womb speaking lies. David said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It didn't mean that the marital act where David was conceived was a sin, but it meant that sin is passed through conception to the next generation. I mean, that's the way that it is. And death has come upon men, and people die because of sin. And get this, how much a sinner are we? We've talked about how that we're born into the world, and we're born with sin. And sin is all around us. And then we make our own way into sin. But how far void of holiness are we? How much holiness does anybody have? You know, babies are sweet. I love to look at little babies. They're so brand new. Babies don't have whiskers yet. You know, they don't have to cut those off. Most of them got hair on them. You know. And most of them, of course, they don't have any teeth, but that's coming later. You don't have to worry about that, you know, too much. But you know, babies are born, and they're coming to a place of death. Don't like to think about that. Little children are going to have to die. We need to make their lives better. That may be true. We can make them true, but tell them that they're going to die one of these days, and they need to get ready to meet the Lord in judgment. Because God is going to judge. He is a God that does that. But how lost is a sinner? How lost is a sinner? And I think of that passage in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3, that we're dead in trespasses and in sin. He said, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." How dead are we? You can't get any deader. You just cannot get any deader. Our ears are deaf to the things of God. We might hear the preaching, it won't amount to a thing in the world to us. I went to church before I knew I was lost. I sat in Sunday school. I'd listen to them stories. Boy, that was good. I liked to read them Bible stories. That's fun. Didn't mean a thing in the world to me. It's just another story. I like to watch cartoons on TV, too. I like the Mickey Mouse Club. It's all in the same category to me. That's how lost a lost person is. Now, to you and me that hear this, you say, well, wait a minute. No, it means something. I know it does. But to a man that's dead in trespasses and sins, whenever they hear the gospel, it's just so much noise. I mean, it's an interesting story, perhaps, if it's presented right. There's nothing else to it. Nothing else to it at all. It's our nature. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. Can't hear it. Meaningless to us. It's just like a moral tale. Aesop's fables. Get in trouble, you're gonna pay. Well, I mean, that's the moral part. But as far as any consequence of God, it's incomprehensible to us. We do not believe there's a God. It didn't bother anybody to curse God. Because they're dead in sins. Years ago. Was working down at St. Louis, went outside for lunch. Because it was a pretty day, and in the office that we worked in, there was no windows at all. So I was cooped up in there with fluorescent lights. That's all we had. Went outside for lunch. It began to sprinkle. We started going back inside. Picked up my little brown bag, went back inside, and ahead of me, the fellow ahead of me, he worked in our section there. He raised his fist up like this. And he said some things I don't want to repeat. Because he said, I got a ball game tonight. And well, I'll tell you what I did. I just stopped in my tracks. I thought, boy, God's going to kill this guy. I mean, it's a good time for lightning. Blow him away. You know what happened? Nothing. But boy, I backed up. What made a difference between me and him? Why did he? Was it the way I was raised? Part of it, probably. But the way I was raised taught me about the judgment of God. And I came to Christ, I was already saved. But that fella didn't know nothing. I mean, it didn't bother him one bit to raise a clenched fist toward the heavens and curse God who made him. How dead is he? He's dead. He's dead. God has not a prick on his conscience at all. He's without hope and doesn't know, doesn't care. He'll go on and live his life, figuring this out, figuring that out. Perhaps being a success because he understands physical things. But spiritual things are foreign to him and pagan. They're nothing to him at all. Has no value whatsoever. He'll even come to the place of death. You say, oh, at death he's going to wake up. Let me tell you something. At death, he will not physically come around. Say, why not? He's dead. He's dead. It takes the power of Almighty God to touch your heart. If God doesn't touch, we're not going to be touched. That's it. You say, well, God can use circumstances. He did on me. Yes, He did on me too. He did on me too. But tell you what, the Holy Spirit of God was making that real because I was dead. Without it, I wasn't coming to God. I wasn't coming to God. Wasn't looking for God. Didn't want God. Didn't need God. I tell you what, that preacher, I went to church at New Friendship Baptist Church, and that preacher preached on the coming judgment of God. And I was just a little old bitty boy. Boy, I remember sitting there. I looked out that big old tall window there at New Friendship Baptist Church, big old tall narrow. The window went almost to the floor and almost to the ceiling, a little narrow window. I looked out that window and I thought, man, there's going to be fire coming down here any minute and burn this place up. Boy, God, I mean, I got right. As much as I could get right. God began to make that real to me. There is a God. and you do wrong, it's not just mom and daddy's going to get on you. It's God Almighty. There's coming a day you're going to stand before Him in judgment. I mean, God brought that home to me. Am I different? No. No, it's the Holy Spirit of God began to work on me, and I was lost as I could be. Holy Spirit of God began to work on me, showing me what I needed. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I could not save myself. I tried it. I tried those good works. I had no good works to offer to my God. There was nothing I could do. I was dead. I needed somebody to wake me up. I needed somebody to give me strength to do something, to turn me around. Because being dead in sins is being dead in sins. And here's the thing. When those folks are dead in sin, somebody says, oh, said the consequences of their evil actions bothers them. No, it doesn't. And that's an abomination before God. And yet they continue in their homosexuality. Is that not right? Is that not right that they want to get married and they will do everything they can do to make us accept it? Is that not right? Or you say, well, when they get AIDS, then they're going to repent. If God don't get a hold of them, they're not going to repent. A person smoking cigarettes will smoke them things till they die and they'll gasp at that last breath. If God don't tell them it's wrong. When God talks to you, you better listen.
Amen.
Tell you what? That's the truth. See, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. They keep on and on. Not only that, but they love when other people do the same thing. Romans chapter 1 verse 32 ends up that chapter of those three condemnations that God turned these people over with that thought. Who, knowing the judgment of God, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do the same thing. They're dead in sin. And cannot, will not come to God. Will not do that at all. It takes God Almighty. That's why we pray God save sinners. Because if God don't bring them, if God don't save them, they're not going to come. I mean, I tell you what, churches can have all kinds of plans, programs, promotions, whatever they want to have. But nothing's going to work till God gets hold of lost sinners. And nothing's going to work till God gets hold of us. We need the power of God in us to change us. We need it. We need Him desperately. Desperately so. We're without defense. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And nobody is going to escape what God said. It doesn't make any difference if they believe it or not. It doesn't make any difference if they've never heard it or not. God said it. That settled it. Simple as that. And yet built into every man, is the knowledge of God. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Built into every man is the knowledge of God. God, in Romans chapter 1, God reveals to them that He is the Creator. And yet, they willingly, purposely deny that that is so. They are a fool, without a doubt. Well, dead in trespasses and sins, under condemnation to an eternal hell. We need the Lord. How dead is dead? It's dead all over. No good at all. Well, I think I'm done. I would conclude this message by stating that there is a Savior that is willing to save. Jesus Christ has paid the price on the cross of Calvary that we might have everlasting life. And if God is working on you and revealing to you that you are a lost sinner, then tonight is a night that you need to come before Jesus Christ. You need to come before God as a sinner, knowing you have no good thing to offer to Him whatsoever, and trust what He's done for you. Remember this, that if it was not for God, there would be no salvation whatsoever. Jesus Christ, the one who's paid the price. He's paid the price for us and given unto us everlasting life. How lost are we? Without Jesus, there's absolutely no hope at all. Well, we're done. Brother Jim, would you come please lead us in a song? Tonight, if you're lost, Recognize before Almighty God how lost you are. Just admit to God that you are a lost sinner. You need Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Now trust Him. Look to what Jesus has done. And He's the one that can grant unto you everlasting life. Let's stand as we sing this song, please.